Thank you, Katrina, and thank you, Kay, for the introduction in today's service. Last week, for those who were sitting in the building here and for those who were listening over the internet, Sue DePyle gave a message centering on Psalm 46 and probably particularly the final few verses in which it's emphasised when God says, "Be still and know that I am God." How was your last week? Was it something in which you could claim that promise from God to each one of us that we can be still and live with the certainty that the God who is both personal and is in control of everything is God? Today's service is on a slightly different topic. I say slightly because it's clearly about God. It's a sermon. And though it's in principle teaching, it really is more a set of notes, a set of reminders about what church living is all about. And it's a reminder which is kind of like necessary as we've been through in these last 12 to 18 months, various turmoil associated with COVID lockdown. One other thing about the teaching from last week. Sue did something which was both challenging and concerning to me. She sang. She sang beautifully and appropriately. I want to say at the outset, there will be no singing from me, and there should be no expectation from people listening of singing at any other stage from a preacher, right? Although it would be nice. Today, as I say, is a reminder of what the church in the very initial stages was and the lessons therein for us as a church today. With the lockdowns have come so much uncertainty. Our church has been clearly affected. In many ways, there's been very limited and in some cases no attendance in a physical way. Services and prayer meetings, remarkably, have been run via Zoom or Teams, the idea of which 12 or 18 months ago would have seemed impossible. There's been very little live music. The music we've been listening to and engaged with has been largely recorded. And all these things have become commonplace. As I stand here without a mask and look at you with masks, that is in itself a remarkable thing. So what about the church after lockdown, when masks are no longer necessary, when singing is possible, live I mean? I want to talk about the non-negotiables of our church. They are the non-negotiables which relate before, during and after the COVID lockdown. Our reading for today has come from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and it's come from the NIV version. I'll give you the same verses now from the Message translation, a much more modern language. Starts off a little bit earlier in verse 41. That day about 3,000 took him at his word, that's the preacher, Peter, were baptized and were signed up. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal and the prayers, verse 43. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles. How could this be? And all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding together in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw, and every day their number grew as God added to those who were saved. Let's think about the context of today's reading. The context, of course, occurs in the earlier verses of Acts chapter 2. In the first part of chapter 2, we have the story of Pentecost. Says he, flicking. Story of Pentecost. There we go. Oops, it's flicked over too many. Let me go back. Where the Holy Spirit had been experienced powerfully, not only by the remaining apostles or followers of Jesus and their families, but also by many others in Jerusalem. We read about this in chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Peter then gives what is probably the first evangelic sermon from a Christian, explaining that what the people were experiencing was the end time gift of God, the gift being the Holy Spirit, as promised by the prophet Joel. And it was now being poured out to them as followers of Jesus. And we read that in verses 14 to 46. And the response, as we've just read, was tremendous. 3,000 people, we read. Now, 3,000 and possibly families were in addition to that. So possibly 5,000, say, repented, were baptized and joined the Jerusalem Christian community. That's in verses 37 to 41. Because I'm a numbers type of person, I paused at that point and wondered, well, how big was actually the Jerusalem population at that time? And because I'm a Google type of person, I Googled. And Google, as always, gave many, many answers, which ranged from approximately 6,000 to roughly 400,000, with the best guess of around 100,000 people, which is essentially, for those living in Victoria, the size of Ballarat. So we had 5,000, roughly, in perhaps a population of 100,000, turning to Jesus. This would have been noticed, right? This was a big event in Jerusalem's life. The first thing to be reminded today about church is that it is a community. It is a collection of people. In Jerusalem, a collection of 3,000 to 5,000 people. Clearly, the first church was not centered on a building. It had no formal structure, at least at that time. Later, as we read through Acts and into the letters of Paul and so forth, we read about a structure being created, deacons and elders, etc. The first church was just a group of people who had made a personal commitment to follow Jesus Christ. And that's something, if nothing else, I think we should be taking away from today's service. This church building is not the church, right? The internet platform that you're possibly listening to or hearing me from is not the church. A stream of emails, right, is not the church. The church is a community of people. Our church, currently in this building, is you listening, you as a community of people. And it's a community that meets claiming the promise of Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. That promise, a familiar one, says, Jesus speaking, "For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." It's not just a social gathering. It's a gathering where Jesus promises to be with you. Let's go to the non-negotiables. Now, in the email, I think, which came out about today, it said the non-negotiable, singular. Actually, it should be plural, because there are five non-negotiables that I want to speak about that arises from Acts chapter 2. There's many more that could be taught about, I'm sure. These features or characteristics were certainly part of that early church. But it's clear that those parts should be part of our church today. As I about to begin, there was one thing I was thinking of the other day when I was preparing today. When I first came to Ringwood Community Church, I didn't come to Ringwood Community Church, I came to a gospel hall or an assembly hall. Now, why were they calling the church building at that time a hall? Because they understood, as we should, and I'm sure we do, that that building was not the church. The church was the people that met within the building. The five non-negotiables I've labelled starting with the letter E, sometimes with a bit of imagination, but it always works for me, right? The five negotiables that we'll be going through step by step: evangelise, exalt, encourage, edify, and equip. Let's go through each one of these. Evangelise. Verse 47 talks about people going out. The church started with Stephen's words prompting a mass reaction. So clearly, a key feature of the early church was outreach. Jesus said, and his words are recorded in Matthew 28, verse 19, the so-called Great Commission, speaking to everyone, not just the apostles, speaking to everyone that was listening, "Therefore, go and make disciples or followers of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Clearly, the first Jerusalem church understood that a characteristic of their church was not to be inward looking, but was to be outward looking. In the Great Commission, notice that Jesus says, "Go." It's a proactive term. He doesn't say, "Wait for people to come to you." He doesn't say, "Hope that people like who you are and will be interested in you." He says, "Go and make disciples." The first church understood that it had a message, and that that message was to go out from its community into the wider community. In Acts chapter 2, in the verses just prior, talking about Peter's sermon, we read the following, verse 40. "With many other words he warned them and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' And those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day." These non-negotiables are not necessarily in any order. They are to be taken as a package, equally important. The first is to evangelize. not to be inward looking, but to be outward looking. What would Rick Warren say about this? Rick Warren wrote a very influential book, or it's been influential in my life, and I think it's been influential in many communities' lives, such as Ringwood Community Church, called The Purpose-Driven Church. Rick, on pages 104 to 105, says, evangelism is more than our responsibility. It is a great privilege. We are invited to be part of bringing people into God's eternal family. I don't know of a more significant cause to give one's life to. If you knew the cure for cancer, I'm sure you'd do everything you could to get the news out. It would save millions of lives, but you already know something better. You've been given the gospel of eternal life to share, which is the greatest news of all. How do you do evangelism? That's a topic that might be considered at a later style, at a later time. But we do know that evangelism is intentional. We are called to be intentional in reaching out to other people. How we do that? Verbally, by action, by some other means, is what God will enable us to do. Later on in Paul's teaching, we read that there is a specific gift called evangelism. But that is a gift which is a little separate to what this church community and what we're being asked to do. Each of us are under the Great Commission to reach out to people outside of our church. Evangelize is the first E. The second E is exalt. Actually, the focus is on worship. Verse 42 of chapter 2 of Acts says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And here's the two key actions that I want to focus on at this point. And to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, apparently there's some debate about whether the meal referred to in these first verses was anything other than food, eating, etc. But we read that the believers devoted themselves to the task. So it's not unreasonable to think that the meal referred to in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 43, was actually taking the Lord's Supper or communion. But I want to talk first about the second aspect of worship being mentioned here, and that is prayer. Bill Bright, who led Campus or started Campus Crusaders for Christ and was perhaps the writer of the Four Spiritual Laws, explains something about prayer. He says, real prayer, the prayer of the community, is expressing devotion to our Heavenly Father, inviting Him to talk to us as we talk to Him. Prayer is not necessarily an emergency line, talking to God, expecting something from Him. First and foremost, prayer is an act of worship. How does the Lord's Prayer go? This is Jesus' description of how we should pray. It goes, our Father in heaven, give us today our daily bread? No. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And it's in that sense that our prayer, first and foremost, whether it's being motivated by a need or not, should be a conversation with God in which we invite him to speak to us, to communicate with us. That is what true prayer is. And that's what the community was engaged in when worshipping God. Verse 42 also talks about the breaking of bread, the meal, which I assume to mean taking communion. What is communion? Something which we'll be doing very shortly. Communion is remembering who Jesus was in terms of that sacrifice for our sins. Jesus brought us back into a relationship with his Father. When they took bread on a regular basis, they were worshipping God. They were worshipping Jesus. Whenever we worship through prayer, whenever we worship through taking communion, indeed, when we sing, etc., but not only when we sing, think about that point, we lift him up high. When we lift God and his Son up high, we exalt him. The second E. What does Rick say on this point? Throughout Scripture, we're commanded to celebrate God's presence by magnifying the Lord and exalting his name. Psalm 34 verse 3 says, "O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." We should not worship through prayer, through communion, through various other means, out of duty. We should worship because we want to. We should enjoy expressing our love to God. Third E, encourage through fellowship. As a community, they clearly met. If there were 5,000, I doubt whether they met all together. They would have met maybe in small groups, larger groups, a mix. Maybe there was a full community meeting on a regular basis. We don't know. But they came together. Why did they come together? Because of fellowship. What does verse 44 say? All the believers were together and had everything in common. The people gathered together or gathered in fellowship. The word fellowship means what? The word fellowship means sharing. One of the reasons why the church exists is to fellowship or to help one another. The sharing of material goods and by being there to support each other spiritually as well as materially. Whenever we focus on fellowship, we encourage the third E. Paul in Romans chapter 1 verses 11 to 12 recognised the importance of being together or fellowshipping. I love, this is Paul speaking, to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, and this is the gift, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. The third non-negotiable, encourage through fellowship. Now, this is a tough one, particularly in the context of the COVID lockdown of the last year, because it emphasises the idea of coming together. And for the last 12 months, coming together in a physical sense hasn't been possible. But coming together physically isn't the only way one can come together. And it's not at the heart of this idea. Sharing is at the heart. And we can share through prayer, We can share via letter, we can share via telephone, via email, etc. The first church shared with one another. And that's what the fellowship, that's what the encouragement was all about. Our mate Rick says the following: as Christians who are called to belong, not just to believe, we are not meant to live lone ranger lives. Instead, we are to belong to Christ's family and be members of his body. We have each other for support. I love the way Ephesians 2:19 is phrased in the Living Bible. You are members of God's very own family, and you belong to God's household with every other Christian. The church exists to provide fellowship for believers. Works both ways. You as an individual should be seeking to encourage and to be encouraged. Those who are just cannot simply communicate, such as the very elderly who might be in aged care and who may be having difficulties communicating physically through psychological problems or whatever. How do we fellowship with them? Well, there are various ways, not for here to discuss, but we are with them as well to be sharing our lives, our thoughts, our love. Time is slipping on, as it always does with me. Why do, when I time my sermons, I miss by approximately 10 minutes each time? Looks like we're going to do the same. Well, we won't. The fourth E is edify. Now, this did need a little bit of imagination. I doubt whether either in personal communication or in open forum like this, I've ever used the word edify. So I had to go to the dictionary. Edify means to instruct or to improve someone's knowledge. Edify through discipling or discipleship is a key characteristic of this church and should in Acts and needs to be a key characteristic of our church meeting here. Again, what does the Great Commission say? It says, go therefore and make believers and forget about them. No, it says, go therefore and make disciples. Making disciples is discipleship, and the word disciple means the pupil of a teacher. Teach is the key thing here. In Acts chapter 2, what did the early church do? Amongst many things, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Discipleship serves to edify believers. Another term for edify is to build up. A key part of our activity, all community activities that meet under Jesus' name, is teaching, edification through discipleship. Second Timothy 2:15 commands us, do your best. Paul, in speaking to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Evangelism, remember the first E. A key to evangelism is to know what you are believing in and what you want to convey to the other person. At heart there is understanding scriptures. What does Rick say about discipleship? As a church, we are called not only to reach people, but also to teach them. After someone has made a decision for Christ, he or she must be discipled. It is the church's responsibility to develop people to spiritual maturity. And you can read the rest of that quote on that slide. The final E is equip. Equip for service. And this resides, this centres on verse 45. Verse 45 says, they gave to everyone or anyone as he or she had need. We see that the early church gave, and in giving, served. Service or servicehood is actually commanded in the Bible. The fifth and final E is equip for service, equip for helping other people. Paul, in his second letter to Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 9, says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," listen to this, "yet for his sakes he became poor, or like a servant, that you through his poverty might become rich." Not only should we be out there evangelizing in some way, not only should we be exalting through worship, not only should we be encouraging, we should also be equipping. Setting ourselves up with all the resources to serve as a community, the wider community around about. What does Rick say on equipping? And I'm almost finished. Rick Warren says, the church exists to minister to people. Ministry is demonstrating God's love to others by meeting their needs and healing their hurts in the name of Jesus. Each time you reach out in love to others, you are ministering to them. The church is to minister to all kinds of needs, spiritual, emotional, relational, and physical. I'll conclude. This is, to me, a very, very challenging portion of the Bible, to both read and to then understand and to then put into action. It talks about five aspects of church life that is both corporate or are both corporate and individual, should be representative of each one of our individual lives. The church and ourselves are called to be evangelistic, to evangelize, to be outward. How that's done is a reflection of each of our personality, our style, what we're comfortable with. Nonetheless, we are all called to tell others, to demonstrate others the message of salvation. The early church exalted in prayer and in communion and in many other ways, I'm sure, the name of Jesus. As a community, as individuals, we are called to exalt in true prayer, prayer which is not just one directional, but is looking for God to speak to us through communion, etc. The church was there to encourage. We are all called to encourage through fellowship, sharing. The church was there to edify, to build up through teaching, through discipleship. It is our responsibility, maybe not necessarily to do the teaching, but to learn God's word. And finally, the church was there to equip, enable people, and this is the call to us individually, to serve others. Take home those five E's and think about how you as a Christian are being reflective of those five E's in evangelism, exhortation, encouragement, edification, and equipping. If you're not part of God's community, if you're listening or perhaps here, have not decided on your own personal salvation, haven't decided on who this Jesus is, and is he the only way to God, haven't understood your situation before God, then I urge you to come and speak to Kay, me, one of the elders, one of the people here that you know have accepted Jesus as their Saviour. We long for you to be part of a church community, not necessarily meeting in this building, not necessarily Ringwood Community Church, but of God's community that meet knowing that when you do meet, God is there through his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, no, thank you.
Thanks, Phil, for sharing from your heart this morning. And for those of you that have been praying for Phil through the week, we can say thank you, Lord, can't we? That God's message this morning has an appropriateness to us all, and I'm sure there's something for you to take home. We are going to take communion, and if you are at home this morning, just go and grab yourself something, whether it's a cracker.